I wanted to carry on with our conversation from last night because we kind of left off with some really bad news. And we're going to probably refer back to a little bit about King Saul as we go on, because I think a lot of us in this room can relate more to King Saul than we want to admit that we relate to him. And you know what I'm talking about. So I'll refer back to him. But last night, you guys, we left off with the bad news and the four things about sin. Do you remember what they were? The first one is that what? Everyone has sinned. Everybody sinned. The second one, which was, wow, this is really revealing to me when I finally saw the truth in it, is that everybody who sins is a what?
Slave.
A slave of sin. And then the third one, which is that sin as my master has one goal for me, and it's to do what? To kill me. Yeah, to give me death. Separate me from the only one who can give me life. Does a really good job at it. And the fourth thing about it that's the worst of all is that what? I can't do anything about it. I mean, that's bad news. I also said that sin, because we can't do anything about it because it's so powerful and we're too weak. I said that sin, at least in my opinion, I think that God's word shows that sin is the biggest problem there is in the universe, the biggest problem we ever have, and it's the second most powerful thing in the universe. And I think I said last night, are you glad that I said it's the second most powerful thing? Because there is one who can do something about sin. But it's nobody here in this room. It's none of us. It's nobody on stage here. It's only one being, and that being, you can probably guess, is who? God. God. He's the only one that can do something. And you guys, I can't believe it, and maybe some of you can't believe it either, but God, who didn't have to do anything and didn't do something because we deserved it or we earned it or in any way, shape, or form, you know, somehow got God and said, oh, wow, I really, really, you know, this person really deserves this and needs me to do that. God just looked at all of us and out of grace and out of mercy and out of love chose to love me and chose to love you and decided to do something about it. And that's where most of us already know this, but some of us maybe don't even know this. This is going to be a good reminder for all of us. But you understand, that's where Jesus comes in. That's where the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus comes into the picture. Because God did something that we could not do. He decided to sacrifice his only son, to send his only son. And actually, God's word says in John chapter 1 that Jesus himself is God. God himself in the flesh, coming into a sinful world, coming to us and deciding to do something about it. And that's when he lived his life, a sinless life, didn't deserve death himself, the only person that was never a slave of sin, and decided to die on a cross for you and for me, to take my place, to take your place, was buried and rose from the dead. This is what we see in God's word, you guys, that Jesus, basically, I say two things. If you want to write it down, you can write this down and we'll go through it. But I see Jesus as two things, at least two things. One is a substitute, if you want to write that down. Jesus was our substitute. The second thing is that Jesus is our ransom. Let me go through both of those, because I think some of us go, oh, substitute and ransom, what is that all about? But we all know what a substitute is. Any of you guys in sports? You ever had anybody sub for you or you sub for them? What does that mean? They go in and they play the position that you normally play for you, in the place of you. Or if you're a sub, you go in and you play the position that they play normally and you are subbing for them. You're taking their place. That's a substitute. You ever have a substitute teacher? And it's somebody who is trying to take the place of your regular teacher. I say trying because you guys really give them a hard time. But anyway, but a substitute teacher is that person is taking the place of the normal teacher. That's a sub. Jesus is our substitute. We're the ones that deserve death. Because of our sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty of any sin that we ever commit is death. That's the fair and just penalty for any sin. We all deserve to die. And Jesus said, I will be your substitute. I will sub for you. And I'll die in your place. The second thing is that he's our ransom. I think we all know what a ransom is too. If somebody in your family was kidnapped, taken away, you would get a note from the kidnappers, and what do we call that note? A what? A ransom note. Yeah, somebody's taken, and a ransom note is the note. What is it basically saying? This is what how much you have to give us in order to set this loved one free. That's what it is. That's what the ransom is. And so Jesus, basically God himself, it's like God goes to our master, which is sin. And this master's a master for life. I mean, that's it. And remember, we swallowed the hook, everything else. And God then goes to this master and says, what would it take for you to set that slave free? What do I need to give you to buy that slave back, to buy the freedom for that slave? And I'm thinking, if it was me, and I see God himself, this holy God, talking to sin in that way, if this kind of hypothetical conversation happened, I would be actually thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, what am I even worth? And then when I hear the answer of sin saying to God, okay, this is what it's going to cost, your life, I would go, there's no way anybody would ever pay that. Or if I heard this, the life of the son that you love, I would go, there's no way. And God like looks at me and looked at you and looked at sin and said, okay. Okay. I'll pay that price. The ransom. Jesus dying on the cross was our substitute and our ransom. When he was buried and when he rose from the dead, you guys, when he rose from the dead, it also proved a lot of things. But one thing that it proved, or two things that it proved, is that the Father said, you are an acceptable substitute. I accept your substitution for these people. And the second thing that it proved when he rose from the dead is that his payment for the ransom was enough. And the ransom was paid in full. So we are now able to have a different thing rather than those four things last night. Not because of anything that we could do, because we can't do anything about sin, but because of everything that God did. That's what God did for us. It's amazing. And in fact, maybe some of you guys even know verses like John 3:16. You guys have heard John 3:16? Some of you have heard it, maybe in a couple different versions. It basically goes like this. For God so loved, that's the first part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Remember that part? Now we understand what that is. God loved us so much, he said, man, you're a slave of sin. Your sin deserves death. You're a slave of sin. You can't set yourself free. I will do something to set you free for you. And he loved us so much that he gave up his only son, who he also loved, giving up the son that he loved so we could have a chance to become his children. That's what he did. The rest of the verse, though, does say not something that God has done, but because of what God has done, something that now if we do, we can go from death to life. And that is the rest of the verse basically says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever, what, believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Yeah, some of you guys go, oh, I still remember it. You know, like, hey, So anybody who believes in him, believes in Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. I heard that verse when I was like 5 years old. And I don't know if you remember, but last night I said, if you would have asked me in high school if I was a follower of Jesus, I would have said what? Yes. And I wouldn't have been lying, but I would have been wrong. Because I believed all this stuff about Jesus, but I really didn't put my faith in him. I went over that verse, and I just kind of cruised over it. Maybe you have too. I actually thought that that verse was basically saying, in my own words, basically this, that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, so that if I believed that Jesus died for my sins, and I believed he was buried, and I believed that he rose from the dead, and I believed that he did that for me, and I believed that God sent his son to die for me, that if I just believe that, I will be saved. I will not perish, but I'll have eternal life. Is that what the verse says? Some people actually go, yeah, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Maybe you're thinking, man, that's kind of what I did with it too. But it's not what it says. It says God did all of this so that if I believe that Jesus is God, that if I believe that he rose from the dead and now he's ascended to the Father and he's at the right hand of the Father and that he is the ruler of all, and I believe that Jesus is the king, and I believe that he has always been eternal, and I believe that he is actually God himself in the flesh, if I believe all that stuff, then I will not perish but have eternal life, right? No. I'm still telling you all the stuff that I believe about Jesus. Now, it's important to believe all these things about Jesus. Because if I don't believe all these things about Jesus, I probably won't believe in him. But the verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes all the things about Jesus, he will not perish but have eternal life." Is that what it says? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. Is that what it says? Yes. What does that mean? What's weird is that we make it so stinking complicated. What does that mean? What does it mean to believe in somebody? We know what it means to believe in somebody. Just think through it. Have you ever said that you ever believed in somebody? You ever said, like, I don't know, I believe, like, maybe you have a certain friend that you believe in. Maybe you have a parent that you believe in, maybe not, but I'm just saying, if you had a dad and you said, man, I believe in my dad, would you know what you mean? Would other people know what you mean? I think so. We don't even have to say that I believe. If I wouldn't have to tell you I believe in my dad. You could tell by just watching me and how I interact with my dad. If I'm, right now, talking with you right now, if my dad walked in the back door and just yelled, hey, PJ, man, I drove all the way up here. I know you're doing the speaking thing. I can't explain it right now. I don't have time, but we have got to go right now. And I said to you guys, I'm really sorry. I got to go. Take off my mic, jump down, and I walk down the aisle, and I walk out with my dad. You might actually turn to somebody next to you and say, wow, he really believes in his dad. Wouldn't you? You know I believe in him because of how I reacted to him. See, believing in somebody, you know what it is. It's not just believing that he is my dad. Some of you believe that your dad is your dad, but you don't believe in him. True. Some people believe that people are certain things, but doesn't mean that they believe in them. There's something deeper than that, right? I mean, you're like, man, I know this one. I know I can trust him. I trust whatever he's going to do. I can trust what he does say. He's not going to lie to me. I think he's not going to try to lead me in the wrong way. You know what? Even if he tells me something weird and crazy and can't explain it, I'm still going to just trust him. I believe in him. And the more we believe in somebody, the more we will do things like that. On the other hand, saying I believe in God doesn't mean anything. Saying I believe in somebody doesn't really mean something unless it's shown by how you're reacting to them. For instance, if I said to you, guys, I really believe in my dad. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody else on this planet that I believe in more than my dad. And the same thing happened. My dad comes in the back doors, says, hey, PJ, can't explain it. We got to go right now. And I say, hey, guys, just a second. Dad, you're interrupting me. Seriously, man, it's only going to be another 45 minutes or whatever. I'll talk to you right afterwards. Wait outside. This is really important. And he turns around and walks outside. And then I turn to you and I say, okay, where was I? Oh, yeah, there is not anybody in this world that I believe in more than my dad. What do my words mean? Nothing. Because you know what it means to believe in somebody. You know what it means to believe in somebody. And if you believe in somebody as your friend, it's actually a little bit different than if you believe in somebody as your dad. That is, you believe in somebody as a coach, as you believe in somebody as the president, or you believe in somebody as, get this, your God. What if you believed in somebody as your God, as your master, and you believed in them? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? I can tell you for sure, some of us in this room, we say we believe in Jesus, and we just say it, and we give each other high fives. Hey, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. You too? Yeah, woo! We believe in Jesus. What we believe is that Jesus existed. Hey, you believe in God? I believe in God too. What we really mean is that we believe that God exists. But we throw that term around like it's nothing. But it's not nothing. Some of us, if Jesus walked in the room and said, hey, I can't explain it right now, but we got to go, and look, I know this is going to sound crazy for me to tell you what I'm going to ask you to do, and it's going to sound idiotic, but here it is, and some of us would actually turn to Jesus and say, seriously? Let me think about that. I don't know, that's really going to change my life, but I believe in you. Doesn't mean anything. We skip over it like it's nothing, you guys. Some of you have been skipping over it for years in the church. You've been in the church forever, and you just skip over that. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you? Because that's what we do. God did all the work to set us free, but what we do is we believe in him. So what does it actually look like to believe in him as your master? To believe in Jesus for who he is? That's why we're going to look at Mark chapter 8. It's a place that I look because when I was about a freshman in college, I started reading the Gospels and I started seeing that whenever Jesus was asked, how do I get eternal life? He never said, pray this prayer. He didn't say, believe all this stuff about me. He really, in different ways, he said, I need you to believe in me. I'm going to do all the work to set you free from sin, but I just want you to believe in me. Will you just believe in me? And here's another place where he explains what that looks like. And it says in verse 34, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So he's calling all these people who have been following him for a while. They've been kind of tagging along with him. But he's like, you know what? You guys need to know what this really means to have this relationship with me. And he says, he called them all and he says this, three things. He says, if anyone would come after me, okay, you want to have a relationship with me? Here it is. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says three things. The first one is what? Deny yourself, then take up your cross and follow him. That's what he says. What does that actually mean? Because I looked at it. What does that mean, deny myself? I'm going to deny myself? What does that kind of mean, you know? I looked up the word deny. It means to say no to. So I'm going, okay, I need to say no to myself. No, PJ, no. I don't know. Like, what is that? I started thinking through, you guys, what does this actually mean? And what it's saying is that, PJ, if you, the first thing you need to do is you need to start looking at yourself not as big as what you think you are. You got to say no to you. You can't keep saying yes to you. You guys know what I'm saying? Like everything that's you, oh, yes, yes, yes. No, it's not about you. The universe doesn't revolve around you anymore. You got to put yourself aside a little bit. It's not about you. Say no to you. Okay, what's the second one? I need to pick up my cross. What does that mean? Because if we like literally do it, I mean, we'd be able to tell all the other Christians, all the other followers of Jesus, because we're all like carrying a cross. Hey, yeah, you too. And, like, if that's what it actually is, like picking up a cross, what does that actually mean? Some of us, oh, I don't know, we have a cross or something, or, you know, we're associated with a cross, whatever it is. Back then, you guys, they would have known exactly what Jesus was saying when he says, you got to pick up your cross. Because it was a saying that people would use if they were going to die being crucified on a cross. You see, if we were in death row together, which I hope will never, ever happen, but if we were in death row in that time, and one of us turned to the other one and said, hey, did you hear about Larry today? Well, what about Larry? He's taking up his cross today. We would both know exactly what that meant because the Romans, when they took people to crucify them, which was the capital punishment of the time, when they took people on these criminals to take them and they would crucify them, they would make that criminal carry and take his own cross to where he was going to be crucified. If you were on the street and you saw somebody walking down the street that was carrying a cross, you would not say, I wonder who's going to be crucified today. You would know who was going to be crucified. It's the person carrying that cross. That makes sense? That's what they would do. So when Jesus says this term, he says, hey, you got to say no to you. In fact, what you got to do is you got to take up your cross. People would have probably went like, whoa, what? You're saying that I need to put myself on a cross and have myself crucified? Like, that's what you're saying? And Jesus would have been like, yeah, that's what I'm saying, but listen to what I'm really saying. Because some of us might say, like, what are you talking about? So I have to put myself actually to death? He must not mean that literally because of his next line, which is to do the third thing, which is what? And follow me. If I'm literally doing that, it's really hard to do the last one. You can't do it. What does he mean? What does he mean to crucify yourself? To put yourself to death? And I think it goes along with the first one. You're going to say no to yourself. And in fact, he's saying, PJ, for me, I was like, what are you saying? It's like he's going, PJ, you got to say no to you. It's not about you. In fact, it's so much not about you that you got to just put yourself to death. And I'm still thinking, but what does that look like? And then it hit me. How many decisions does a dead person make for himself? None. How much power does a dead person have over themselves? None. He's going, that's what you have to do. I'm giving myself up. No more power over myself. I'm not the one in charge of myself anymore. I'm dead. I'm not the one making the decisions for myself anymore. I'm dead. That's why he says the third thing, because if that's all I do is just the first two, I would be thinking, if I'm not the one having power over myself, if I'm not the one in control of myself anymore, if I'm not the one that's leading myself anymore, then who is? And he says, and follow me. Basically, and follow me instead. Follow me in place of you. You getting it? Follow me in place of you. Basically, what he's saying with these three things is this. Believing in Jesus is basically this way. Stop believing in yourself and believe in him instead. Some of us wish we could have both. I want to believe in myself and I'll believe in Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. If you decide to live that life that way, every time there's a conflict, you're going to pick you. Every time. And the only reason why you're following Jesus in certain areas is because you simply agree with him anyway. But are you willing to go, it's not me, I'm saying no to me, I'm putting myself to death, and I'm going to believe in him instead? That's believing in Jesus as your God. That's believing in Jesus for who he is, Lord and Master. That's who it is, your King. Just believe in him. That's trust. And I thought to myself when I read that, when I was a freshman in college, being honest with you, I said, Jesus, I hear what you're saying. I know what you're saying here and other places that I see in the Gospels, how you told people what it means to believe in you, but I can't do it. Why can't it be, I even started saying, like, why does it have to be that drastic? Because that's drastic, isn't it? Why does it have to be that drastic? I started even thinking, like, why can't it be just believing all the stuff about you? Why can't it be, like, honoring you at times? Why can't it be, like, I'll go to church, I'll go on a mission trip, I'll do all these things for you? You know, like in the video, that's what King Saul was doing. King Saul was going, I don't want to give you my life. How about I just do a lot of things for you instead? And do you remember what Selah said to him? It was so profound. He doesn't want your gold. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He doesn't want all your good works. He doesn't want all these things you're going to do for him. What does he want? Your heart. He wants your heart. That's it. He wants you. And I went, but please, I'll just do all these other things. Some of you guys have been doing this for a long time. I'll go to church. I'll go to this camp. I'll go to this mission trip. I'll do all this stuff. I'll make sure I say this, and I'll make sure I'll stop saying this. I'll make sure I do this. Just if I could just keep my life. Anything but that. And Jesus is going, that's just what it is. And I thought, why? Why does it have to be that drastic? That I'm actually handing my life over to him by faith, that I'm going to believe in him. Say no to me, put myself to death, and it's him. And why does it have to be that? And Jesus answers, it's like he's reading my mind. And he doesn't just say all this stuff for him and say, hey, do all these three things and then drop the mic and walk off. He knows that these people are going to struggle with this. He knows people are going to say, why does it have to be that drastic? Why does that be that kind of faith in you? And he says, the next phrase in verse 35, he says, because, the word for is because. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, and for the gospel, this good news that Jesus did, what he did in order to save us, he goes, man, if you just lose your life for me and the gospel, then you'll save it. If you keep your life, you're going to lose it, PJ. If you give up your life to me, then you'll get life. And I actually said to Jesus, no, you have it backwards. Seriously, I'm like, you are saying it backwards. That doesn't make sense at all. If I give up my life, then I'll have my life. If I keep my life, I'll lose my life. No, if I keep my life, I will have my life. If I give up my life up, I will lose my life. You probably meant it that way. And he goes, no, I didn't. And I thought, what does he mean? And then it hit me. It hit me so hard, you guys. I went, oh, man. I looked at the truths that we looked at last night. I went, wait. If I keep my life, do I have my life? No. If I keep my life, what has my life? Sin. Sin has my life. That's the only other choice besides Jesus. I told you the first night, guys, we are all dependent. We all have a king. All of us. And there's only two choices. Jesus or sin. And if I choose me, all that I've had, all I've had happen, I told you this the first time too, on Monday morning, I told you, if you think that you are your king, it's because your real king has fooled you into making you think that you're the king. Sin is your king. Sin's my master. And I understood what Jesus was saying. He says, man, if you keep your life, you're going to lose it because sin is your master, and sin is going to give you one thing, and it's going to be death. You're going to lose your life. If you give it to me, I am a different kind of master. I don't have the same goal that sin has. I have the goal to give you real life. I'm talking about real life. Meaningful, purposeful, the way you were created to be, that kind of life. If you give up your life to me and make me your master instead, I will give you life. But you got to trust me. After that happened, I thought, okay, and I started really getting real with Jesus. Like some of you. And I thought, okay, but I'm going to be really honest. I'm going to be really honest here. I got big plans for my life. I got these certain things that I want to do. I got these certain things I still want to live, how I really want to live and what I really want to do. And I've got a feeling that if I hand my life over to you, you might have different plans. And I've heard how scary you are and how weird you can be. And I'm not sure what you're going to do with my life. And you know, it's not, Jesus didn't go, oh, no, you got me wrong. He basically said, you're right. You're right. I'm pretty radical. But he says this, like he's reading my mind. And he says in verse 36, but what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What does he mean by that? I go, what do you mean? What good is it? He goes, let's just play a hypothetical thing right here. You have plans for your life. I go, yeah, I do have plans for my life. I'm pretty sure. I knew a couple things that I knew Jesus would tell me to do different. I knew it. And I didn't want to change it. And I went, I got these things. I got these goals. You might have some totally different plan for my life. This is scary. Hand my life over to you. He goes, you know what? But what good is it if you had every plan in your life come true, which probably isn't going to happen. He goes, let's say you even do this. Let's even take it to extreme. You gain the entire world. What good is it if a person could gain everything they ever wanted in the entire world for their entire life? Every wish came true. What good is it if in doing that, you forfeit your soul? I'm going, what do you mean forfeit your soul? And you know what? He brought me right back to the truth again. He brought me right back. I could not escape this. That if I keep my life and do all the things that I plan, and sin let me do all the things that I plan, gave me a lot of line, let me do everything that I want to do, what good is that if I'm going to forfeit my soul in doing it? If I'm still going to have death at the end? In fact, it's even more pitiful. Can you imagine somebody working so hard for everything that they want in life just to get their whole life snatched from them? So none of those things ever matter. Because you have death along with all these things. It's pitiful. And Jesus is going, man, just think about it. You can have everything work, but if you're a slave of sin, you still have death. You don't have life. You never will. It's still going to be your master. And it'll destroy you, along with everything that you worked for. But if you give your life to me, I'm a different kind of master. You won't be forfeiting your soul. You'll be saving your soul by giving it to me. I finally got super honest, and I said, but Jesus, it's my life. It's really valuable to me. And seriously, isn't your life the most valuable thing to you? It's the most valuable thing to you. If I said, hey, think of the most valuable thing in your life, and you thought of something else, if I said, if you weren't living, how important would that be? And you go, oh, you got me. Us living is the most critical thing to us, that we have life. And he says, he kind of goes along with it. He goes, okay, well, that's actually my point, PJ, because he says, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That word exchange is, how much money would it take? What would somebody have to give you in order for you to give up your soul? Now think about that. If somebody offered you $1 million, would you take it and give up your soul? Somebody might, well, I don't know, it's a lot of money. $1 billion, $1 trillion, $14.5 trillion, whatever that number is, whatever it is. You know, I'll take it. And finally I go, wow, trillion, that sounds like a lot. Okay, I'll take it. And some of you are going, oh man, you fell for it. Because I take the money, I give you my soul, so I can't even enjoy the money. Oh. Because that's it. And nothing matters unless I have my soul. Nothing matters. I don't care what it is. And so when Jesus is saying that, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. I would say, Jesus, that's my point. I wouldn't give up my soul for anything. And Jesus goes, no, that's my point. If it's worth that much to you, if your life really is worth that much to you, then why are you keeping it? Knowing that if you keep your life, you're losing your life to sin. I thought, I don't know. It's scary. I started thinking about that. I thought about it for a while, you guys. And then something hit me. I started looking at these two masters. I looked at the one that I had. And I looked at the one who was asking me to trust him, the one who gave his life for me, and I thought, wait a second, what am I doing? I just thought, this is why it was so hard for me, you guys. I'll tell you what I was falling for. This master over here, sin, told me everything that I wanted to hear. It told me everything I wanted to hear, and not one thing that I needed to hear, which was great at first. This master was different. This master, Jesus, does not tell me all the time what I want to hear. You know what I'm saying? He does not always tell me what I want to hear. He always tells me what I need to hear, even if it's hard, even if it's hurting a little bit, because he loves me. This master doesn't love me. He tells me what I need to hear. This master gave me everything that I wanted. This master will give you everything you want and not one thing you need. This master does not always give me what I want, but always has given me everything I needed. Now, this master's goal for me is to kill me, to lie to me. He never tells me the truth at all, and I fall for it so much. This one always tells me the truth, always does what's truthful. This one gave up his life for me just to give me a chance to have life. What am I doing? And even though it was super scary,
And even though I had no idea what Jesus would do, I knew it had to be better than this. And I did something halfway through my freshman year in college. The craziest thing, I looked at Jesus as if he was standing in front of me, and I went, okay. Okay, take my life. I trust you. I trust you. Some of you, even right now, are going, you're going through the same thing, and you're going, Jesus, my life is valuable. I have no idea what you're going to do with it. And he's saying to you, I know. I know. Will you trust me? But Jesus, I have all these plans. I've got all these things. I've got all this agenda. I've heard you're kind of radical. You might not do anything that I have planned for my life. And Jesus is telling you, I know. You're probably right. Will you trust me? That's all he's going to keep telling you. Will you just believe in me? You can. I'm worthy of your belief. And maybe right now some of you are doing the same thing I did, and you're like, what am I doing? I've got to hand my life over to Jesus. Crazy or not, I've got to do it. It's the only way I'm going to have life. Some of you in this room have already done that, and this was an incredible reminder, hopefully a great reminder, of, oh yeah, that's what I meant when I gave my life to Jesus. But there's some people in this room, you might even have been in the church forever, and all this time you've believed all stuff about Jesus, but you've never, ever put your faith in Jesus, and you know it. And now you know what you got to do. Maybe this is the first time you ever heard this, and you know it. And you know what you got to do. And it's scary, and it's humbling. In a few minutes, you guys, if this message was for you, and you know it, in a few minutes, don't do it right now, but in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. If you know this message was for you, and you walk through this and you said, you're talking to me. Jesus was talking to me right then, and I know it, and I need to hand him my life. I need to start believing in him. I'm going to have you stand up exactly where you are. And if you're asking, like, why would you do that? There's a couple reasons. One is this. I'm convinced if you're not willing to stand up here and say, you know what, I need to give Jesus my life, you probably won't stand up out there. Because in here, it's going to be a lot easier. Other people who are followers of Jesus will be incredibly supportive of you doing that. But that's one way. And there's another thing, too. You doing this in here, maybe for some of us, you're going, that me just physically doing that, you know what, I'm making this decision. I'm going to do this. I'm going to hand my life over to him. But you know you need to stand in a few minutes. Here's a couple things, you guys. If you know this message was for you, and you know you need to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, do not stand up just because somebody else stands up. Well, I'll wait for somebody else to stand up, then I'll do it. No, this isn't about you and somebody else. This is about you and Jesus. This is about you and your life. That's who it's about. So right now, you're going to determine whether this message was for you, and you need to stand up by saying, I need to hand my life over to Jesus for the first time. On the other hand, don't stay seated just because somebody else stays seated either. This isn't about you and the other person. This is you and Jesus. This is you and your life. So if you know this message was for you, you haven't ever decided to believe in Jesus. You know you need to give him your life. You know you have been a slave of sin. And you know you can't do anything about it, but you know what he did for you in order to save you from that, and now you're ready to give this person your life. Stand up. Yeah. I want to just tell you, just stay standing where you guys are in a minute. If somebody else is going, I need to stand up, you do it too if you need to. Not because somebody else did, but because you know what you need to do with God. But with you guys standing up, I'm just going to tell you, man, you're a hero to me. I didn't have the guts to do what you did until I was a freshman in college. And you're a hero to me. This is the most, I think you guys know this. Do you understand? This is the most courageous and humbling decision you'll ever make. It's humbling because I'm thinking this, right? You guys are standing up because you know you can't do life on your own. Am I right? You know you're a slave of sin and you can't do anything about it. That's very humbling. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. That's humbling. It's also incredibly courageous because do you guys understand? You're giving your life to someone else. That is scary. It takes a lot of courage to do that. It's the most humbling and most courageous decision you're ever going to make. And in this moment, you guys, as you hand your life over to Jesus, I'm going to tell you something that's happening for you that's happened to other people in this room. As you hand your life over to Jesus, I'm just telling you, the same thing happened to me. I was no longer a slave of sin from that time forward. I had a new master. And I had a master that then turned around and adopted me as his child. That's what's happening tonight with you.